Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing some songs, and then we're going to look to the Bible and see what we have there today in our series of God Never Said That. All right. Lord, thanks for gathering us on this gorgeous day in this park. Lord, we pray that you would just be glorified today, that as we come to lift up your name, Lord, that we would be filled with praises. Lord, we pray for all our families that are away, that are vacationing, that you would give them a good week, keep them safe. Lord, return them to us next week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series that we've been doing called God Never Said That. And so we, for the next several weeks, are going to be talking about things that people commonly believe. So this series, I'll get my little thingy here to turn on. This series that God Never Said That, there are a lot of things that people believe that are in the Bible that just aren't there. And so in the series, we're taking them kind of one week at a time. So, but before we do that, I need to hear a summer highlight or two. What's your summer highlight so far?
Went to the beach for the first time.
Went to the beach for the first time. And you guys are going to see the Barbie movie today. Barbie. I didn't. It's neighbor people. I didn't get invited. Thank you. How about another highlight to the summer? What have you done? You guys did something big. Yellowstone lived vicariously through those gorgeous pictures. Just gorgeous. Well, last week was one of our highlights of the summer. We frantically packed everything up and then headed to Massachusetts first, almost into Rhode Island, to visit with Robin's dad and Emma and Ethan and Shara and Jake. And we visited for the afternoon. They loved that. And then we had a nice Airbnb in Providence together. And then the next day, we went to the zoo, the Roger Williams Zoo in Providence. And I gotta tell you the highlight, if you, you've gotta see the picture. If you have your phone, either Google red-legged Sariema, or it's on my slides, my notes there, if you went to Love Westbrook and downloaded the bulletin. The red-legged Sariema was this raggedy looking bird. There was a bird show, and he was a bird that was skinny, was wicked fast, and was very confused, it seemed. The zookeepers during the bird thing, you know, they'd go like this, and then a bird would fly out and they'd say, "Oh, look at this lovely bird," and they'd tell us all about it. Well, this bird was supposed to come walking out and come up on the stage. Well, he came out, and he's one of those birds that his head moves every time he walks. He's got a big tuft, like, on his head, kind of like Kim Wall's haircut. No, hers is beautiful. His really looked funny, okay? And he's just very skinny. He's kind of an ugly bird. And I'm looking at him, and he comes walking in, and instead of coming to the stage, he takes a right-hand turn and goes into the crowd. And he's walking around in the crowd. He's about this tall. He's walking around in the crowd, picking up popcorn and stuff, and they're talking to him, trying to coax him up. And I'm thinking, what a funny bird. He's funny. We're all laughing. And finally, he gets up on stage, and they coax him up there. And she's talking about these birds and a behavior they have. She's got a little plastic or rubber alligator that's about this long. And so while she's talking about this bird, its name was Pumpernickel, she said, "Pumpernickel has a behavior that you need to witness." And she tossed the alligator on the stage. Pumpernickel got all excited, went over, grabbed it, hoisted up in the air as high as he could, and she had a rock down there on the stage, and then slammed it, bam, off that rock. And it went bouncing off. And then it ran over, back to the rock, slam. Griffin kept getting it, slam, 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 against this rock. She's trying to get the alligator back. And she explains, the red-legged Sariema, pumpernickel, what they do is when they capture their prey, they bring it and then they smash it against a rock to make it so they can eat it, so they can devour it. That's a bummer if you're the lizard, right? But so the way my mind works, I'm sitting there watching and I'm thinking of scripture saying, take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. And I am picturing myself grabbing the things that are coming into my mind that don't line up with scripture, that don't line up with new life, that don't line up with the hope of Christ. And instead of dwelling on them, I need to hoist those babies up and slam them against the rock of Jesus. That's how my mind works. So it was really a highlight to be watching these birds and seeing this. So if you just see me now and then suddenly hoist up in the air and I'm just acting it out, right? Okay. Just acting it out. Against the rock, the anxieties, against the rock of Jesus, the fears, against the rock of my Savior, against the rock. It needs to be submitted. And that's the same thing that I believe about all these things that people think scripture says, but it doesn't. It goes against. And so today we're talking about something really fun. Today we're talking about death. Great. This is going to be fun. Well, hang on. I think this is an important thing because oftentimes the way we approach death gives us the wrong impression of God and who he is. So we're going to look through some scripture today and we're going to examine some things, three different things as we talk about this cheery subject of dying. The three things we're going to talk about. A lot of people believe when people die, they become angels, right? You'll hear, fly high. We'll miss you, brother. Fly high. All right. It's hard when we look at that and say, fly high. People look at that. We'll talk about that and why they say that. The number two thing, when people die, people think it's because God needed them. That God took them home because he needs them. He must have needed, you'll hear people say, he must have needed an angel. The third thing, when people die, it's God who takes them. God took him. God makes him die. So we're going to examine those things. So the first thing, no, according to scripture, people do not become angels. Angels were created separately than humans. We're going to look, you'll see the verses that are listed there. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul reminds us, do you not know that we will judge angels? That we in heaven will be above the angels. Well, you might look and say, but scripture says we were created a little lower than the angels. But then the next part of that talks about until we reach glory and come to the full presence of God. So angels were created separately. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, because God chose you, humans, you people who follow Christ, as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth of Christ, that humans receive the salvation and forgiveness of God. It never says that about angels. See, God chooses to forgive us. That's not a possibility for the angels that were cast out. Scripture tells us that they will face judgment. In Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Understand that God chose before the creation of the world. This whole thing that he chose to create us, to adopt us as family. The angels were created to serve him, to worship him. They weren't created to be in communion with God like we are. Communion. To adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And as you read the last part, why? And it gave him great pleasure. Do you know that you and I were created for God for his pleasure? That relationship, that communion. We were created in God's image. The angels are not spoken that. If you've been online, you always see around Easter time people circulating the memes based on some of the descriptions of angels in Scripture. Whew, some of those are freaky looking. Okay, very different than we who are created in God's image. And then Galatians 4:7. I love this. You are no longer a slave. A slave to what? We've talked about this in the past. A slave to sin, a slave to the patterns, the way the world works. You don't have to be a slave to that anymore. Christ breaks that. You are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you, get this, an heir. Do you know what an heir is? An heir. An heir receives the inheritance of the Father. So every blessing of God is available to those who are in Christ. As an heir, an adopted child never speaks of angels as his child. And then Romans 8:17. And since we are his children, it again says, we are his heirs. So that's the thing. People will say, and they mean well, understand that when we're going through loss, people say things, and they mean well. But when we're in the midst of that grief, sometimes we want to throat punch them. Sometimes we want to say, just shut up. We're going to talk about things that we can say that are better to say. But when we look at that loss and understand that being an angel is not a promotion. When we think that when people die, they become angels and fly high, go and flitter around and have your wings and all that, that's a great promotion. No, it's not. We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus, adopted children of God. The second thing, no, people do not die because God needs them. I understand this. I don't get it. Why do we say that? We're trying to rationalize death that does not make sense. Death that stings. So we say things that we hope will help. But understand that when we're in the midst of that loss, especially when it's unexpected, it's sudden, it's a young person, and somebody tells us that God must have needed them, that creates anger toward God. Because we look and say, we need him. We need him. Well, so let's again look at Scripture. What does Scripture say about this? Because that's our standard, right? That's what we base it on. It's so painful when we lose someone and people will tell us God took them because he needs them. Look at Acts 17:24-25. It says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs. For he has no needs God has no needs. To serve him is a privilege. I oftentimes joke when people will plan things on Sundays or whatever, and I'll say, yeah, my boss makes me work every Sunday. But then I rephrase it and say, actually, my boss allows me to work every Sunday. You see, because I'm a child of God, I'm a joint heir with Jesus. He has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. So, if you're facing loss, you've had loss, God didn't take that person because he needs them. And the third thing, I don't believe he took them. No, God did not take them and make them die. This is a hard one. And it's oftentimes said, and people say it, and you've got to look at where does it come from? Why do people say, God took him early? God took my baby. God took my wife. God took my son. God took my friend. As though God is the great murderer, and he's just taking people. I think we need to understand what Scripture says about this. When we are going through that grief, when we hear this, that God needs him, God took him, that causes us to be, me at least, to be angry with God. To feel like, why would you do that, God? So it just doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it. It just doesn't hit for me to rationalize the God that we know, the God in Scripture. So again, we have to look at Scripture and say, does God take them? Well, God called him home. We say that for comfort, right? We say it for comfort. And for me, it brings comfort for somebody who is a saint who has been suffering. It paints a good picture for me. But I don't say God called him home. I say God welcomed him home. God welcomed him home. Because I don't find it in the Bible. But where does it come from? Where does it come, this view of God? Well, it comes from the Israelite view that we see in history and all of the Old Testament. That God is the cause and directly makes everything happen. Natural phenomenons otherwise. It's all attributed to the work of God. If one became ill, it was because God was punishing them. That's what the Jews believed. Remember when Jesus with the blind man and people said, what did his parents do that this man was born blind? And Jesus said, no, it's not because of his parents' sin. This is the situation here so God can reveal his power. But the Israelites believed if someone became ill, it was because God was punishing them. We still have that in our society. A lot of people believe when things are difficult, it must be because God is mad at them. God is punishing them. If someone got well, it was God who raised them. It was God who withheld rain, depending on the spiritual health of the nation. Thus, it was even an individual's death was blamed on God. And we still do that. We still do that. See, and then in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, Scripture even talks about God even caused people to be stubborn, obstinate, foolish. There's a tough thing here. Here's a question. In God's will, God knows everything that's going to happen, right? He knows it's all going to happen. But when you know something is going to happen, does that mean you cause it to happen if you don't intervene? Say, for instance, your toddler is climbing on the ladder over here, and you're watching, and you know this is a safe exploration. He's climbing on the ladder, and you know, it's likely he's going to stumble, and you let it happen. Did you make it happen? Did you go, the way you would make it happen is you would go over and shove the kid. You'd push him. See, that'll teach you a lesson. No. So we've got to ask that question and realize that God, when through this Hebrew view, that he causes everything to happen and directly makes things happen. Does that line up with Scripture? Again, Scripture has to be our bottom line. In 2 Samuel 14:14, tucked into the Old Testament, there's this passage about death. All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. I like that the King James Version, the English Standard Version, other versions say, God does not take life. God gives life. You say, well, Scott, what about all the times when God showed judgment and he would take life and a city would be swallowed up or this would happen or judgment would happen? Yeah, there are those cases in Scripture, but those are not the norm. There are like six different times through Scripture. We're talking about daily life, not nations, not wars, not those things. So I look and say, if God was taking people, let's look at the death of Lazarus. You remember that? So Lazarus died. He was dead for 3 days. Jesus came. Jesus wept. So grieved. And then Jesus raised him from the dead. So when we put this together and say, well, God took him, and then Jesus took him back, that doesn't... How about the other two times where Jesus rose people from the dead? Did he take them back? Or are we yo-yos here? No. If God took him, wouldn't Jesus be going against his Father by raising him? No. He would be going against his Father. Revelation 21:4 says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things to be passed away. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:26, Paul writes, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death stings. Death stings. So when we say, God called him home, God took him, we're missing the picture of how God put this creation together, how humans fell from it, how sin entered the world and brokenness entered the world, and one of the results of that fall was death, which the Bible talks about as stinging. The sting of death. So when people mean well and they say, hey, you know, God called him home, God took him, they're trying to rationalize and they mean well, but when you're going through grief, boy, does that fall with a thud, right? It falls with a thud. But it helps those of us who know that our friends are with God now. It helps those of us to have that. But that person who is immediately going through grief in a lot of situations is still processing that. They need the Jesus who came and just wept and just sat and said, this stings. See, when I look and I know that predestinationists, a staunch predestinationist, will say, yeah, God called him home. God took him because God causes everything. God knows that he has the appointed time. He has the appointed all of that. I don't think that stands up to the whole Scripture together. I don't think it stands up. I understand what you're saying, and I believe it as well, too. I believe God has predestined things knowing at the same time that they're all going to happen. He knows. So, what I want us to discover today through studying Scripture, and I challenge you can disagree with me, That's fine. Remember, go to Scripture. Work it out. I want you to know that God can know without causing. You know when it hurts? When he doesn't step in. Sometimes God steps in and he cures people. Sometimes God steps in and he gives a treatment. Like when I was waiting for my transplant and I was in the hospital for 24 days in the month of March 2012. I was in the hospital and I was about to be released to hospice care. I had been taken off the liver transplant list. That my sodium levels could not be regulated, and it was a puzzle and nobody knew what was going on. But my score, my MELD score was 36. At 39, you're dead. You can't survive. And so I got to that place where I was so sick that I couldn't survive a liver transplant. So they took me off the list. They took me off the list. Well, there was a nephrologist, a kidney doctor, who came walking into my room. The story is that the surgeons, the doctors, were having lunch together, a bunch of them, and they were all talking about how curious my case was in the cafeteria. And they were having lunch together. And so this kidney doctor walks into my room and he says, Mr. Linscott, I want to look at your kidneys. I want to do some tests. And I said, Doc, we've been going through this for 7 months now. It's my liver. It's my liver that's failing. He said, I know that, but I want to run some tests on your kidneys. So the doctor ran some tests on my kidneys. And he came back and he said, your adrenal glands, which I didn't even know I had, on my kidneys, have stopped working. They've stopped working. But there's a trial medication right now that's going on, and I want to get you into this trial because I think we can wake them up. I think we can kickstart them. And I was like, I had no other option. I was going to die. And I said, yeah, whatever you need to try. Well, he went to put me in, to get me on this medication. Guess what? The insurance company denied it. Because it was $10,000 a month. You know what the doctor did? He fought them. He fought them to get me in. He went through it again and he talked to people on phone. I don't know why he took the time to do this. But he did it. I got on this medication. My kidneys kicked in. My sodium level came around. I was back on the transplant list, and about 5 weeks later, I had my transplant. What do I believe about that? I believe that was one of the times that God's providential hand, he stepped into my life, and he brought healing. He brought healing by getting me into that trial. Oh, it was just coincidence that this doctor, they happened to be talking about me, and he happened to have just read a study, and he happened to know about this trial, and he happened to have the time or take the time to be interested in enough in my case to say, I'm going to take my own time and fight for you, and he happened to do all that. I think that God was involved in that. I believe that. But it's hard when we look and say, why doesn't God always step in? I don't know. Here's what I want us to know today. Being with Jesus, number one, is better than being an angel. I don't know about you guys, but I think that sounds boring, just kind of flittering around and like, woo, cloud to cloud. I just don't get it. The number two thing, God has no needs. God doesn't take people because he needs them. And God does not take life. He gives life in Christ. So, what do we say? What do we do? I've heard some terrible things said. I had terrible things said to me by people who mean well. And we as a church family, I know our stories. We've experienced some very painful, unexpected death. We've lost children. We've had diagnosis. We've seen somebody drop with a heart attack suddenly. We've had people who have died because of an accident, that suddenly their life is over. I've heard people say things like this: well, at least you had them for as long as you did. Or, they're in a better place now. You know, that might be true. But to a parent who is in mourning, there is no better place than in my arms. There is no better place than right here. We're not ready to hear that yet. We're not ready. Or, at least you know now what's really important in life. Or this one: this will make you a better person in the end. You all won't always feel this bad. I mean, I've done funerals and stuff, and so I hear things that people who mean well are saying, and they're trying to rationalize it. And sometimes I just want to say, hey, shh. No. Just say, I am so sorry. I'm here if you need anything. And even that feels empty. Offer yourself your time. Everything happens for a reason. Or, this is all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. Thud. No. So what should we do? Number one, say something. Say something. Because sometimes in death, when we've lost somebody, there are people who avoid us. We'll even lose friends because they don't know how to relate to us anymore or what to say. And then they feel so guilty after for not being there in the time of need that they never come back. Say something. Don't avoid, but just limit it. I'm so sorry. This stinks. This stings. I don't know what to say. Don't feel like we need to give all the answers to rationalize why this happened. Well, you know, the reason this happened is because we live in a fallen world. And you see, way back when Adam and Eve were in the garden and sin came in, they were No. I'm sorry. So say something. Offer yourself your time, your ear. They won't take you up on it. They won't take you up on it yet. Listen and embrace their feelings. Now's not the time to educate or correct them. It's not. It's not the time. Show compassion, mercy, and love. Give time and space. Check in, but don't push. Don't push. Unless, pray. Pray for your friend. Pray for that loss. Grieve. Let yourself do it. And then the biggest thing is for one another, for our friends who have lost somebody, who are going through that unexpected death. Reflect Jesus. I look at when Jesus came to the scene where Lazarus had died. And Jesus walked onto the scene. He didn't explain. He didn't go through a big litany. What did he do? He just wept with them. He was there for them. He wept with them. But then, being Jesus, he brought life. And with your friends, with family, even you who might be grieving now and saying, you'll have friends say, oh, it'll pass, it'll end. You're like, now we know. No, it doesn't end. It doesn't end. I mean, talk to, you know, Leslie and Dana about Daniel. It doesn't end. There are times that you pause and you think about that child you lost. Biff will tell you about losing his child. It doesn't the grief doesn't just magically go away. It doesn't. So we can be there for our friend and know, like Jesus, it's okay what you're feeling. I get it. God didn't take your kid. God didn't make it happen. God, he's not an angel now. He's a joint heir with Jesus. Those who are in Christ are children of God. I told you I was going to be cheery. But I hope you guys know that through this, that what the Bible paints a picture of is death is the enemy. And God will destroy death. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more tears. Right now, it's okay to cry as part of this broken world. And it's okay to reach out to God and say, God, this hurts. Do you know what Jesus says back to you? I know. I wept. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word clarifies. Lord, so many times we're looking for answers in life and trying to explain away things that can't be easily explained, and we're trying to rationalize things. But Lord, might we instead reflect Jesus. Might those of us who have suffered loss know that you weep with us, but then you bring hope. Father, I thank you that you're the author of life and that Jesus brings abundant life. I thank you for that. Father, help us as we move forward to just take these things that are not in your word and not the way you operate, that we would hoist them into the air, slam them against the rock of Jesus, and break them up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, if any of you want to talk after, I'm hanging around. I know it's not an easy topic, but have a great week. Go out, reflect Jesus. All right, see you guys.